Me to 1 John. We want to continue our study through John's letter to the church. 1 John chapter 2. As we mentioned earlier, in John's letter to the church, this letter deals with the concept of fellowship, our fellowship with God. Fellowship, as we saw when we first began our study of this book, means intimate knowledge, to be intimately involved with, to be a part of. And truly, if we have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are called to have intimate fellowship with God. We saw last Sunday and again on Wednesday as we looked at these verses, what it meant to abide with Christ, that really we are to be so tied to Jesus that we are drawing our strength and our very life itself from the Lord as He gives us direction and purpose and meaning to life. This morning we want to look at the two great challenges to fellowship with God. We face a great adversary who desires that we do not experience the unique intimacy with our Lord, Creator, Savior that He has called us to. And He's laid before us two great temptations that we be lured away and that we do not experience the depth of fellowship as believers in Christ. Before we look at His Word this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us to look into Your Word. We thank You so much for the great privilege that we have to be called Your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we can have an intimacy with You that we were unable to have prior to bowing our knee at the cross of Calvary. Lord, that our rebellion could be forgiven and that we could acknowledge the words of David, that in You we find hope, and in You we find forgiveness, and in You we find deliverance, and in You we find life. Lord, this morning as we look at Your Word, help us to understand the battle that we are in, and help us to understand what is at the heart of this battle. And Lord, I pray that we do not allow the vanity of man to influence us, nor the spirit of the age in which we live, but rather we would seek to walk according to Your Spirit in humbleness and love. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 this morning. I write unto you, little children, because of your sin, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now, as there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The two great things that Satan desires for us to fall for are the spirit of the age in which we live, the world spirit, is a spirit against God, and those that would come with a false gospel, a false religious system that would have us turn from Jesus Christ. It's amazing. In and of our natural state, apart from coming to knowledge of Christ, these are the things that we long for and love to be with. The hymn that we sang at Calvary, right before the message this morning, the first verse says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. But God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." That is the transformation of a life. As you read that hymn and sing it, literally, apart from God, we spend our life in vanity, in pride, seeking that which is vain glory. This morning I want to give us some definition to understand what the spirit of the world is in which we live. Because it is a spirit of vanity, it is a spirit of pride, and it is a spirit which breeds within the hearts of men vainglory. The word vanity. Vanity means that which is empty. It's an emptiness, a want of substance to satisfy. Vanity is fruitless desire or endeavor. Vanity is emptiness with a lack of truth. Vanity is arrogance. And vanity is empty pride an inflation of mind. That is vanity. Years we spent in vanity apart from Christ. An inflated view of things. Walking according to the illusions that Satan places before us. As we studied earlier in our studies out of 1 John, you will remember that we looked at the fact that God is truth. And in him is found truth. In Satan is found deceit and lies, illusions, and that which prevents us from coming to a knowledge of the truth, but for the grace of God. And at the heart of it is vanity. In order to understand what vainglory is, let's just look at what the two words mean. Vain. Empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. I want you to understand that again. That which is vain is empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. It is fruitless and ineffectual. It is false and deceitful. That is vain. And I want you to understand that this is at the heart of the world spirit. is that which is empty and worthless, having no substance or value or importance. It is fruitless and ineffectual. It is false and deceitful. That is what the spirit of the world is. You think you have something, but you don't. You think you have fruit, but it all disappears like a magician's trick before you. I remember going as a young boy to the fair, and how that the carnies could constantly deceive you, especially when you were gullible and naive. And I remember how that they had the little trick, you know, the pea under the cup. And all you had to do was follow them as they went like this with the little cups and tell them where the pea was, and you won the prize. And, you know, you sit here and you say, "Now I'm going to tell you how to win this game." Now he says, "Watch my hands." And he'd tell you how to win the game, right? And so the first time he'd do it, which there was no prize on the line, the first time he'd do it, and he'd say, "Now which one's it under?" And you point to it, and he says, "You got it. You got it right. Okay, now I need your dollar. Now I need your dollar." And so you give him a dollar, and you're watching, and you know that you know it, and you go like that, and he, no pee. And he says, "You didn't watch." He says, "I'll give you another free one, and so to teach you." And he does it again, and you pick it, and there's the pee. And then he says, "Okay, I need another dollar." And this goes on until finally either you figure out you've been duped, or you run out of money. Why? It's vanity and pride. It's vain. It's a spirit that's empty and worthless. It has no substance. There's no value. There's no importance. There's no fruit. It's ineffectual. You can't gain anything but be destroyed. Satan does to us what the carny did to me. He takes everything of value from you and gives you nothing in return, the whole time telling you, "You're going to win. You're going to win. You're going to win." You see, all you have to do is look at what people's lives that don't know Jesus Christ. And look at the things they put their trust in. And what can it mean? We read the Psalms this morning. In Psalm 39 especially, David is talking about the fact, "Lord, help me to view my life in proper perspective. Help me to view the shortness of my time. And help me to understand what's of great value? Is my bank account of great value? When I come to the end of my days, does it matter how much money I have in the bank? When I come to the end of my days and they are wheeling me down the aisle at a church somewhere or a funeral home somewhere to say the last words over my remains, does it really matter the things I've had? The possessions I've possessed, the awards I've won?" Vanity. Vain. What does glory mean so that we can understand vainglory? Glory is splendor and magnificence. Glory is praise ascribed in adoration and honor. Glory is honor and praise and fame. Glory is the divine perfection and excellence. That is what true glory is. It is that which is exalted and lifted up. It is that which is honored and praised. So what is vainglory? Vainglory is an exclusive vanity executed by one's own performances and empty pride. It's due to the elation of one's mind. In other words, you think you're something you're not. The spirit of the age in which we live. Now, how do I know this is the spirit of the age? Well, all one has to do is look at what is the life reflected in those apart from Christ in our culture. You look at the average American today, and where do they place their values as far as who is the most important person? I just talked to my cousin last night, and I really don't know if my cousin's a believer or not. But he grew up in a different age. He grew up in an age when God was held in high regard, the God of the Bible. You need to define that too, because you say the term God today and it can mean anything. It can can be a God of your own making. But when the God of the Bible, when I was a young boy, my cousin is about the same age I am, and when I was a young boy, even if people didn't claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they still feared God. They still feared the fact that there was accountability to somebody or someone. And so consequently, they lived their lives differently because they didn't view themselves as God. But he was telling me, he was bemoaning the fact that he's been trying to get employment, and he is about 60 years old, and he quit farming, and he thought, well, this will be easy, I'll go get a job. But he says, nobody wants to hire people because of my age. But he says, I can't figure out why they want to hire the young people. He says, I'm working for a parks and recreation group. And he said that the young people that are down here, number one, they don't know how to work. Number two, everything revolves around them. Number three, that everything in the whole, they will not take discipline and they will not be accountable to any authority. The spirit of our age. It's the spirit of the world. It's really the spirit of Satan. If you look at who Satan is and what he has done, he had a position that was higher than all the angels of heaven, the Bible tells us. He'd been created by God to lead in worship before the throne of God. And the Bible tells us that he was the most beautiful of all God's created beings. But what happened is Satan was filled with vain glory. Satan was filled with vanity. Satan viewed himself as something he was not. What did he view himself as? He said, I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be like God. Was Satan God? No, Satan was never God. Satan was a created being like you and I are created beings. He was created by God for a purpose. And instead of doing that purpose, he chose to rebel against God and try to ascend to the position of God, even though it only revealed his vainglory. That is the spirit that is behind the spirit of the age in which we live. Now, understanding vanity, understanding vainglory, or giving at least brief definition to them, and understanding what it means to be vain, let us look at the text at hand this morning. We're not going to get through all of it this morning. We're going to have to finish it up this afternoon. But I want us to look at the first 12 through 17 this morning, the first attack on our lives as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, Satan desires to undermine your faith and to make ineffectual your witness before men. And the way he does it is through the first that we're going to look at this morning is the spirit of the world. This afternoon we'll look at the false teachings of men. The spirit of the world. John writes on to the church, and he writes to three different levels of people. The first he says, little children, meaning all Christians. He's writing to them really as one who is their spiritual elder, and he's writing to them that they may understand the seriousness of the attack upon them, and that at stake is their fellowship with God, and that Satan is trying to destroy their fellowship and destroy their witness. And he says, and I think it's very interesting, he starts out by addressing it to fathers, the spiritual elders, those that have been walking with the Lord the longest. And you notice what he says at the heart of their relationship, and he says it twice. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He says that twice. You have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, there was nothing before God, and you have known the Eternal One. And you understand that you are a created being, created in his image and given marvelous gifts, but still a created being, and you are not God. Even though you have been redeemed through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, even though you have been redeemed by God to become his adopted sons and daughters, you are still not God. And you know this, because you have known the one who is there from the beginning. You have not been deceived in your own eyes as Satan, that even though he is a created being, views himself as God. This is at the heart of the spiritual assault and attack on all men today, to keep them, number one, if they're not a believer, enslaved in darkness. At the heart of it is that somehow you can attain godhood. Look at all the false religions. The majority of them have it some way or another that you will attain godhood. Nowhere in Christianity does it ever tell us that we will attain godhood. Instead, we have been bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ that we may have intimate fellowship with God, but it is as our Creator. We are the created. We've been created for a purpose. And God has ordained and commissioned in our lives a purpose, but we are still the created. And so he starts out by addressing them and he's saying, fathers, you, the mature ones that understand who God is and who men are, who God is and who angels are, who God is and who demons are. You have an understanding of this, and you understand that God is above all, who has always existed, and you are created. Does that make us walk in humility? Does that make us walk in a desire to obey? It should. Because if you just stop and meditate, which people don't do today, by the way, they don't stop and think. But if people would just stop and think and meditate about God, it almost causes your mind to explode as you try to think about one who has been existed forever, who knows all things, who created all things, who is so intelligent that, you know, you stop and think of some of the greatest men that have ever lived and how intelligent they were, and the theories they've come up with and the inventions they've invented. But not one of them has ever created something out of nothing. Not one. Every man who has invented anything, every man who has thought any thought about anything, has dealt with things that are already here. He's dealing with realities that already exist. He's just trying to figure them out. I was talking to a young man, he was talking about, I said, do we have electricity figured out? And he says, well, we've got electricity fairly well figured out, but it's magnetism we can't figure out. And then I'm talking to him and I said, well, magnetism and electricity they seem to be kind of the same, but not the same. And he says, well, yeah, and there's a theory that you get to this one point. Well, yeah, and there's a theory that you get to this one point. Well, yeah, and there's a theory that you get to this one point. Well, yeah, and there's